That's probably 99% of all the types of studies I teach anyway, is interactive, small group, one-on-one, that sort of thing. So even in a setting like this, this is this is a great setting for interaction, questions, comments. In fact, during the discipleship conference, that's what I enjoy the most, is conducting the workshops, breakout sessions. And in 3 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, I'll be heading up to Ohio doing a men's conference up there on men's issues. And we've got breakout sessions there that the pastor said would be fine, which I enjoy better than just speaking, but actually getting some interaction. So I'm looking forward to that as well. And then our own discipleship conference in just 5 weeks, we will have people from all over the states coming, actually. In fact, Brother Johnny was just telling me about someone else who was called him. Oh, Ed Thompson. And I don't know where he's located now. Kansas? Okay, from Alaska. All right, so we got Alaska, we got Kansas, we've got Texas, we have, and a couple of different places from Texas. We have Ohio, we've got Oklahoma, and I don't know, we'll probably have some others from elsewhere, Arkansas. So it's something to look forward to. I think the Lord's pulling together some people this year in an unusual way, actually, because it's been many years since we've had people from a variety of different places coming. So that means there's something to anticipate this year that may be different. Other than just the difference of people coming, that would suggest that maybe the Lord has plans for us and for our conference. So that's something to look forward to. Be in prayer about that. I just want to make a quick summary of some thoughts as we're getting microphones set up for our audience here. A couple of points that are real important for summarizing that I made this morning. Number one, fasting is a time dedicated to finding answers, to understanding, to being examined, to finding the root cause of failure in life. Some problem or some challenge in life. Fasting is a time for a very positive expectation that can be broken through, that otherwise is very difficult. A monumental hurdle of some sort. Also, I mentioned that fasting is denial of self, though it's oftentimes too focused upon, which is sort of ironic because the very thing we're supposed to be not focused on, it becomes the preoccupation during fasting, because we're thinking about what we're denying and how inconvenient that is. And so we have to fight against that. But fasting is self-denial. The other point is, it is a time of self-denial, not an escape from the desires and temptations of the flesh. You can't escape it. It's going to be with you. And if you have that expectation, you're going to be miserably disappointed during your fast. How can I be spiritual when I have all this turmoil and struggle and I'm thinking about all that I'm not having in terms of pleasure and convenience? Hey, you're not going to escape that. So your spirituality is not linked to the absence of the passions of the flesh. Another very important point in summary here is not praying is guaranteed failure. And that's when it occurred to me when I was writing this down this morning. To have prayed is better than not to have prayed at all. And that's a good way to remember that. Because if you don't pray, well, if you do pray, there's possible success, but if you don't pray, it's guaranteed failure. And so you ought to pray. And then, another point, prayer that succeeds should be prayers of righteous selflessness rather than self-righteousness. And I gave an example of the Pharisees on that one. And then also, And I was, there's a few points that I skipped this morning, but in summary, believing without knowing will not move mountains. You can believe all you want. And of course, we're familiar with the TV evangelists and healers and miracle workers and the prosperity gospel message that is out in the world. Just believe, just believe. I'll tell you what, they are the best evidence that they're lying. And I've said this in sermons before. Colleen and I went to Betty Baxter's healing services back when we were in California, not wanting to miss out on anything. And I had some things I wanted to be healed of. My friend had a crippled finger he wanted to be healed of. Colleen went because I asked her to go with me. And she didn't know what she wanted to be healed of. She was the only one left standing in the line. She wouldn't fall over like she's supposed to. The rest of us did. Well, when she comes and hits you on the head and pushes you over, you're supposed to fall. And Colleen said, well, I was waiting for the Spirit. So she stood there the whole time. I was the last one to get up. I was really spiritual. So between the two of us, she never went down, and I was down for the count. And then it also needs to be said that knowing without believing will not move mountains either. Well, that's just not possible. I see what God wants me to pray for, but that can't happen. See, that won't move mountains. And then I gave an example of the disciples. They had believed. It was not a problem of believing on their part, as they were accustomed to seeing miracles and healings and amazing things happen. But they came across this young man who had a foul spirit, as it says, could not cast him out. Lord, what's the problem? This kind only comes out with much fasting and prayer. And so, as I pointed out, we know that God wanted to heal him because he did. The problem wasn't the failure to believe, because the disciples believed. What was the problem? They didn't know that that boy had been reserved for Christ and Christ alone to heal. For a very important message there. A lesson to them, but also a message to us, and that is, this is a difficult situation that requires fasting and prayer. So, picking up on that point, I just want to briefly continue a few thoughts and then ask you for some thoughts. Over time, we become distracted. And what I mean by over time is just going through the busy course of life, we become preoccupied with all the many things that are going on in life. From eating and sleeping to working, going to school, calling our friends and doing whatever else we do on a daily basis, these become distractions. And I say distractions because every time you're involved in those things, you're not involved in praying and fasting. Of course, Brother Brad, is Brother Brad here? Okay. Well, I won't ask him. But back when he was in the campus ministry, I believe, I think he was still in the campus ministry at that time, or maybe shortly out, we had spent nights, many, many nights, in nothing but prayer and fasting. And I have to have Brother Brad here to confirm that, so, because otherwise it just sounds unbelievable. And he'll tell you the secret to that, all right? I mean, many nights, many nights. Many nights that are too unbelievable, and that's why you have to ask him, how did that happen, Brother Brad? Well, the many things in the course of life, all the not necessarily sinful things, but things that are needful and things that we ought to be engaged in. The Lord said, if a man does not take care of his own house, hold, he's worse than an infidel. This is God's will. That's something you ought to be doing. You ought not to not be working and providing for your own. But these are things that do take away from our devotion and our thoughts and our focus on God and from hearing Him. And they're not sinful, although there's plenty of sin that goes around as well. And they become carnal preoccupations and hindrances to our life. Hindrances because we're not listening to the Spirit of God anymore, but we're listening to ourselves. We're listening to others that were around who are telling us what to do with our life, and we become dull of hearing to the Spirit of God. Now, I mentioned, remember, about the disciples going out, failing to cast out the demon or the foul spirit by their prayers, by their command. The foul spirit didn't listen to them. What they did not know was that God had a different plan for that boy, and it did not involve them. But in another example, illustrating exclusive success for Jesus, not the disciples or others, and I might also add, after apparent failure of men's prayers and desires, remember the story of Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died? Now, you know that these people were praying, God, heal my brother. Well, we know the intensity of that because both the sisters went to Jesus independently of one another, telling him, man, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. You could have healed him. You could have raised him up. And so there was a lot of prayer, but of course those prayers failed, didn't they? The desires of their heart failed them. And then Jesus was told 3 days earlier, hey, Lazarus needs your help. Come on down here. Well, when you look at the storyline there, Jesus is taking his time, stopping to heal others and teach and do other things. Did he not care? Well, the problem was with not caring. It's not that he didn't care. Jesus cared. He made his way down there, but you see, Jesus knew something that they didn't know. And my point is, why did he know and they didn't? Again, Jesus would say, this kind only occurs because of fasting and prayer. You see, Jesus spent a lot of time with his Father and knew what the plan was. And even though Martha came to Jesus first and said, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And then later on, Mary comes and says again, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. There was disappointment. Disappointment in who? In God. Disappointment in Jesus. If you had been there, where were you? We sent out a messenger 3 days ago. Of course, you have this interesting dialogue where Jesus is saying, oh, Mary, I am the resurrection. Well, yes, I know you are. And, well, he's going to be raised again. Yes, I know he is. There will come that day. But Mary, don't you understand? No, they don't understand. You see, he is the resurrection. It's no more difficult to raise Lazarus after he's dead for 3 days than it is to heal him on his deathbed. It doesn't matter. Before or after, Jesus is the resurrection. And it doesn't matter if he's already passed off or not when you've got the resurrection right there. Well, what I find interesting in John 11:33-35 is Jesus' reaction to the crowd, to Mary and Martha's comments. As he's looking and people are weeping and sorrowing over the death of Lazarus, and it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then our famous verse, Jesus wept. But Jesus was not weeping for the same reason they were weeping. And even though it's been said oftentimes, I've heard it, by other preachers and on the radio and so on. Jesus wasn't weeping because his friend Lazarus died. That's not why he was weeping. He already told Mary, he shall rise again. He wasn't worried about that. What was Jesus weeping about? Lack of faith. Unbelief. Disappointment in him. For which there was no call whatsoever to be disappointed in God. He does not disappoint. He always comes through. But here he is in the midst of this unbelief and this lack of knowing and knowledge and understanding of who he is. And it grieved him to the depths of his soul that everybody around him would be weeping in this with this great sorrow. And you know he was the focus of their disappointment. And here's the main point of my lesson. Jesus knew what others did not know because he spent time with his Heavenly Father in much prayer and fasting, which meant the Spirit of God revealed to him the things that would come to pass. For example, the raising of Lazarus and the reason for letting Lazarus die and stay in the grave for 3 days. There was a lesson to be told and to be taught. The Spirit revealed to him that the foul spirit was for him to cast out. The Spirit revealed to Jesus during his prayer and fasting time that Tabitha, that young girl, would be raised up. And when he said to those around, "She's not dead, she just sleeps." And they scoffed at him, not knowing. Why? Because they were not in tune with the Spirit of God. And we don't want to be guilty of that either. And thus, except we spend time with the Lord in prayer and fasting, we have to ask ourselves, then how can I know His plan? Well, the answer is you can't. Because Jesus specifically stated in the foul spirit example, this kind only cometh out by fasting and prayer. Which means, and this is not in every case, but that means there are many cases such as this. You can only know and only accomplish success in your prayer by fasting and prayer. There is no substitute. It's failure if you are not engaged in fasting and prayer. So how we have to ask ourselves then, how can we know what to believe and what to pray for? That brings us to fasting. I want to just wrap up a thought here for you, and then we'll get some of your comments. As I mentioned this morning, fasting is more than denying yourself. It's more than the focus on thou shalt not. It's what you shall do. Fasting is a time of indulging and being preoccupied with the Lord, not carnality. Listening to Him and receiving from Him. It's a time when you stop talking, stop your carnality, stop being distracted, stop listening to others, stop sinning, and stop resisting Him. But it's important to remember that when you stop doing those things that interfere with your time, that you are substituting it with devotion and listening to God. Activities that bring that to pass. And here's why. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 45, Jesus gives this story to the scribes and Pharisees describing how when an evil spirit leaves a man seeking some dry place, as he says, to rest, and finds none, he returns to the house. But you see, having had the house cleaned up then, here's what he says. When he returns, then he goeth and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Here's the application I have for fasting. And it needs to be talked about and addressed. It seems to be the tendency of man to indulge. And not just indulge, but especially after deprivation. And we call that binging. And when you are fasting, you do not want to be just depriving yourself, but rather substituting and replacing that which you are deprived of with that which is spiritual, and not leaving an empty house. To prevent the binge. Now, some of the things that you might be depriving yourself of might be food, pornography, sex, gossip, personal appearance, money, work, sports, video games, etc., etc. You can fill in the blanks. All the things that you might be indulging in. You don't want to fast from these things and then without replacing it and then go on a binge. Now sin, you want to rid yourself of altogether. I mean, period. But Romans is very clear. Paul points out, flee that, eschew that which is evil, and that's not all he said. Cleave unto that which is good. You see, replace it. Because if all you do is flee evil, then there you are in your deprived state, craving, 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 and that's all you're thinking about. God wants it replaced. So the goal of fasting is to replace distractions with activity that cleans the house, removes the distractions, and builds you up in the Lord. And the more time you spend listening, the more time you will hear. The more time you hear, the more you will know what to believe in. And the more you believe in, the more effectual and fervent your prayers will be. So we need to focus on the success of fasting. Now I wanted to give you an opportunity. What do you do during a fast? Now, did any of you read any scriptures or do any study this afternoon? Or previously, some thought, some verse that you might want to share? Okay. Don't be too shy. Brother Kenny back there. All right, Brother Kenny is initiating this, see, and now the rest of you can say, oh, I can raise my hand too. That wasn't too hard.
In Isaiah chapter 58, he says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye may break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer.
I think there's about 60, 65 or so verses on fasting in the Bible, where you'll find the word fast. That passage right there in Isaiah 58 is my personal favorite. Summing up, thank you, Brother Kenny, for bringing that up. That passage goes beyond deprivation, but what is God looking for? What do you replace it with? And how would you sum that up? Brother Kenny, you have a summation for that?
Be busy about fulfilling the needs of others.
Talk about selflessness. Amen? That's right. And that is, as I mentioned earlier today, what Christ is calling us to do is to be like Him. And what does that mean? What did Christ do? He gave of Himself for the benefit of others. Any other verses or thoughts or comments? Yes, Brother Larry. He's coming right there, right behind you. Got a microphone for you.
The verse that you talked about in Acts 13, whereas they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate, but they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Back when I was a young Christian, I can remember quitting a job to work on the church building over at 600. And I guess I was probably off for a couple of months. And basically, I didn't want to spend my own money, so I was being treated to lunch by our pastor primarily for doing work on the church. I was trying to be a blessing to the Lord. I was a young Christian, probably 1 year old, saved at 21. This is probably when I was 22. And things went on like that for a while. And I didn't have a job for a while. And anyway, we got the building up and we had our first meeting or two in there. And before that, however, I'd met Judy. We were in the house still. And I only knew her, I say 2 weeks, she says three. But I, that particular, we had a service in the house, and I mean in the auditorium at 600, and everyone was kind of starting to take on some responsibilities. I remember Kenny became our educational minister, and Don Neal became our outreach director, and things like that were happening. Well, I told Brian that night that if nobody, we had a shoebox full of tapes. That was it. And Pat Lee, I think her name was in charge, and she was trying to hand it off. And I told, and I had been ministered by Bible Believers cassettes in Springdale for a while with cassettes, so I had a little bit of experience with being ministered to by them. Well, I wanted to bring God glory in the church, and I knew that I had some experience, and I felt like to be bring God glory in the church was the right thing to do. So I told him, I'm going to Michigan for 2 weeks. If nobody else takes this ministry in 2 weeks, I'll take it when I get back. Well, that night I left, and it was hard to leave Judy. I'd only known her 2 weeks, but my dad was going blind, and I needed to take him up to see his dad. But before I could leave Judy's house that night, the second greatest experience with the Holy Spirit said unto me, if you want to marry her, I will bless it. I'd only known her 2 weeks, and now I've known her 35 years. And I wasn't fasting, but I was ministering when the Holy Spirit came on me. And it was probably the one time in my life, other than when I got saved, that I had such an experience. I have had some other experiences where the Holy Spirit spanked me. But this was a little different than that. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Thank you. Well, the Lord does specifically talk to us, and I'm thankful that Larry brought that out. When the Spirit of God comes and talks to you, you know it. It's not uncertain, but you do know, wow, that is from God. And then, confirm, especially hindsight, as they say, is perfect sight. But then you look back and you realize, yes, sirree, God has been involved and did indeed talk to me and tell me to do this thing. Let me ask you a question then. How long should you engage in a fast? What? 40 days. Why do you say 40 days? Okay, you'll die after 42. Now, there's a lot of things to know about fasting. And one of them is, you drink water, by the way, in case anyone's thinking about it. You drink water. All right? There are things you need to know about fasting. You just don't jump into that. Kill yourself. God isn't asking to do that. So learn about fasting, and I'll talk to you about it. And there's some others who know about it. We'll talk to you too. But you don't want to hurt yourself. That's not what God is asking you to do. All right, 40 days. And 40 days because Jesus fasted for 40 days, so that usually comes up. What is the timing for new habits generally? There's a general rule for new habits. You know the day?
I think it's 40 days, actually. Is that right?
21 days.
21 days. Okay.
21 days. 40 would work, but 21 days is a general rule for breaking old habits and starting a new habit. Any other time period come to mind? All right. We'll end up just on a couple verses then here. How long? Well, First Samuel 31:13, we see that it says, "And they took their bones and buried them under the tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." So we have 40 days, 21 days, 7 days. 2 Samuel 1:11-12, it says, "Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son," etc. Well, we don't know when they started, but it was till the evening. Maybe it was lunchtime that they went through. Nehemiah 9:1 says, "Now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them." So we know that, in fact, most of the fasts mentioned in the Scriptures, at least what I was seeing, most of them mention a day fast. But then you have different lengths of time. And so there's not a formula that God says, "I want you to fast for this length of time," but rather that you are fasting, period. And remember, with a purpose in mind for your fast. And Brother Kenny's already read my favorite verse out of that. I think that's one to meditate on in thinking about fasting. And really, you can get engaged in that kind of fast daily, your whole life, engaged in that. So what do you do for your actual fast? Some things that you, just three things I'm going to mention here. Number one, read the Word of God. Jeremiah 36:6 says, Therefore go thou and read the roll. Of course, we'd say read the book now, but they were reading the roll. "Which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day." That's what you do. It reminds me of when the campus ministry a few years ago, I think Chris led that up. Did you do that, Chris? Led up our day of prayer and fasting on a Saturday, and we fasted. I guess some guys started the day before and went through Sunday as well. But there was a day of fasting dedicated on that Saturday, and there was the reading of the Word of God. And then, of course, the prayer. Joel 1:14 says, "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." And Daniel 6:18 shows us that it's not just not eating, but it says, "Then the king went to his palace and passed the night." There's a nighttime fast. Now, you might find that, some of you might be thinking, "Well, I can do that." "Passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him." So, depriving himself of music. "And his sleep went from him." And he deprived himself of sleep as well. So, there are any number of things that you might be involved in for engaging in fasting. But the bottom line is doing it. Doing it. Because some things will not occur except by fasting and prayer. And so we engage in that fasting and prayer with the intent of dedicating, devoting ourselves to God, being preoccupied with Him and not other things, but being focused on Him. Amen?